Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, "So may the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." Then he was afraid, and he arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he asked that he might die, saying, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers." We skip. And he arose and ate and drank and went to this on the strength of that food which had been provided him by angels for 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God. There he came to a cave and lodged in it. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And he said, "Go out and stand on the mount before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant. They've thrown down your altars and killed your prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And the Lord said to him, "Go. Return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi you shall anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Mahalah you shall anoint to be the prophet in your place." God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for what you've already done for us today, the way that you've spoken through song and through your people. God, I thank you for being such a great and mighty God. God, I know that we are not worthy, I am not worthy to hold your word, but God, I pray that you will empower us all to hear you and empower me to speak your word today. God, I give you my mouth, I pray you will take my words out of my mouth and that you will put your words in my mouth. My brain, that you would take the words, the thoughts out of my mind and you will fill my mind with your thoughts. God, I give you our ears and our hearts so that we will hear you and their lives will be changed, never to be the same again. God, I pray that you will speak and that you will teach today. It is on you that we depend. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, with any person that does anything, we sort of need a little biographical sketch to understand what's happening in the person's life, so we understand who the person is, why they act a certain way. So, I want to start off this with a little biography, I guess you might could say, of Elijah. Now, I love this passage. The previous passage in 1 Kings, I love because it's fun and it's exciting. This one hurts me. And as I read through it, I kept on coming back to this passage. As some of you know, I preached the same passage 2 weeks in a row because I couldn't get off of it. And God kept on bringing me back to it. Same thing here. It's the next passage. He keeps on bringing me back here. This penetrates my heart because it warns me, as has already been said, I can be replaced. We can all be replaced. I want us to look at Elijah first so we understand exactly the depth or the height to which he had risen, so we can understand also to the depth of which he fell, so we can also mark our lives. So I want to look first at Elijah because we need to know who this guy was and have an understanding of what he'd done in his past, because it was obvious that he was anointed to do God's work. It's very obvious. It says in several passages, it makes very plain that the word of the Lord came to Elijah. You see it in chapter 17, in verse 2. You see it in chapter 17, verse 5. You see it in chapter 8, verse 18 and 36. It says that over and over, the word of the Lord came to Elijah. The word of the Lord came to Elijah. Interesting, it doesn't just say God spoke. It says the word of the Lord came to Elijah. Now realize, if you can go to the New Testament and think of some passages there, it's understood in the New Testament that Jesus is called the Word of the Lord. It doesn't say specifically that Jesus came in his pre-incarnate being. It doesn't say specifically that he came to Elijah. But I have to wonder, since it doesn't say God spoke and said, which it does say in other places with Elijah, it says the word of the Lord came. I'm thinking there is a very real possibility that there is an intimate relationship between God and Elijah. He says the word of the Lord came. The word of the Lord came. He had been anointed to do God's work as God's prophet. Now, how do we know that? Well, we can see some of the things that he'd done, right? He was used by God. We know that people saw that he was anointed. Many times in the passages previous to this passage, like Obadiah says, Elijah, we've been looking for you. And the God before whom you stand. You know, people, even Ahab says, you troubler, you man of God, you troubler of Israel. People knew that Elijah had been chosen to be God's man. The woman at Zarephath, the widow, she was going to run out of oil and flour. He preserved that. Her son dies. He raises up the son. And she says, surely I know that you are the prophet of God. So many people recognize not only was that he was anointed, but he was anointed to do God's work. My question, when we apply this to ourselves, is, has God chosen me? Has he chosen you? If so, are we doing the work of God? And if that be true, have people recognized and called out in your life, hey, surely you're the prophet of God? I want to apply that then to our church as well. This is God's people, not his building, but this is God's people. Has this church, this body of Christ, been called to God? Of course it has. Here's the question. Do other people in the community know it? Do they see it? Are we doing the works of God? Are we walking with his feet? Are we working with his hands? Are we speaking with his mouth? Are we hearing with his ears? Are we feeling with his soul? Do the people in the community know that? And are people saying the same thing about us? I want that to hang in the air for a minute. Because if the answer is I don't know, then the answer is probably no. And if the answer is no, then we need to fix that. If the answer is yes, then we can say, hey, how can we develop that more? Because we are the hands and the feet, the mouth, the ears, the heart of Christ. That's what the body of Christ is. If that's not what she is doing, then we are failing. If we are failing, then we could sit in judgment as Elijah does here. Okay, so as we do a biographical sketch of Elijah and we understand who he is, I want us also to invert that upon ourselves so we can say, well, who am I? Who are we? Does God do great things for us? Well, he said, I hadn't called down fire this week anyway. Well, there was that one time last week. But, you know, I'm not doing great things. Well, if you came to Christ, that was a great thing. If you have ever shared the gospel and someone's come to Christ, that's a great thing. That is life into a dead person. Because Scripture says that we're dead without Christ. If you give the gospel to someone, they receive the gospel, all of a sudden they've gone from dead to life. You've been a part of resurrection. So don't think you have not done great things if you are participating in the life of Christ. So the question is, do people recognize it? Are we practicing that? I want us to understand the biographical sketch of you along with Elijah. I want us to understand the biographical sketch of our church along with Elijah, because I want to be introspective in this. So we know that Elijah was anointed to do God's work. We know that as a believer, you have been anointed to do God's work. And as the church, the body of Christ has been anointed to do God's work. So we can place ourselves alongside of Elijah here. So Elijah was not only anointed, but he was also used. If you look back in chapter 17, it says in verse 1 and also in verse 15 of chapter 18 that he stood before the Lord. Matter of fact, that's the way he pronounced himself. He said, the God whom I serve and before whom I stand. Saying, I have a real and present position before God. Now, what he presents after that is a real holistic ministry. I want us to see what he's done. Through him, what did God do? Through him, Elijah withheld rain, and he brought rain. through Elijah. That's a huge thing. What else he do? Through him, he caused famine, but yet he preserved the flour and the oil for the widow at Zarephath. Through him, the Lord turned Israel's entire heart. It says in the previous chapter, he says, he turned the heart of Israel back to himself, back to the Lord. He turned the heart of Israel and he consumed the altar of sacrifice. Also, it says, we see that through Elijah, the Lord killed the prophets of Baal, but he also resurrected the widow, the boy of the widow. So what do we see here? What we see is a holistic ministry that Elijah was a part of. Nature. He withheld rain and he brought rain. He was holistic in nature, that he was doing things around the people. He was also holistic in the idea of need. There was a famine and he provided. Holistic in nature. What does the church do? Do we help provide? Are we a part of that ministry? We also see a spiritual ministry here, that he turned the hearts of the people back to God. So there's a spiritual ministry that's associated with what Elijah's doing. There's also a life-changing ministry. The death of the prophets of Baal and the resurrection of the boy. Whenever you're called to do God's work, it's not in one area that you can pinpoint and say, hey, here's my calling, this is what I will do. I'm not going to do anything else, but this is what I'm going to do. Now, you may be better at certain things than others. I don't know exactly what Elijah was good at. I know some things that I am better at. But I also know this about my life, because we were talking in the hallway earlier about our personalities, right? And how easy is it to meet people and to go and introduce yourself and to stand in front of people. All those different facets of personality. And I would love to be able to sit in solitude and not hear a voice and not be in front of a person and just be quiet and never have to say hello to anybody. I would be happy. That would give me joy. Now, the people that know me, they say, no, that is not you. But I promise you, that is where I'd rather be. It is a stretch for me to go and meet. It is a stretch for me to stand here. I was counseling a friend that said, a pastor who having issues with preaching. He feels like he's lost his passion to preach. Why? Because he just has this angst about standing in front of people and talking. I'm like, man, I shake now. I shake before I come up here. I shake. I don't want to do this. My flesh cries out and says no. So here's the point. The things that I want to do, God has called me out of. And what he wants you to do is to respond to him, because he gifts you in those areas that you may not think you can do. But because he calls you to that place, he will provide for you. People take spiritual gift tests, right? Anybody take a spiritual gift test? Anybody? Anybody in here? Okay, spiritual gift, I see some of this, so that's good. Spiritual gift tests are very common in churches. And supposedly it tells you where you're gifted spiritually. I know this is recorded and goes out to the internet, but I think it's a bunch of hooey. I think those are just, they're horrible. Because it automatically puts God into a box and what he can do in your life. Oh, I'm not gifted to do that. Mm-mm. It gives you license to say no to a ministry that he may be calling you to. Can't do that. Mm-mm. Can't do that. That's not where I'm gifted. Let me tell you something. If God calls you to do something, he will do it. Do you think Elijah said, whenever the boy died, the widow of Zarephath, when the boy died, do you think Elijah said, man, if I was just a resurrector, I'd just go ahead and raise him from the dead. That's what I would do. When she was running out of flour, if I was a miller, I'd just go get some grain. I'd mill it out. But no, I'm sorry, I just can't do that. That's not where I'm gifted. God said, go do it, and he did it. That's your gift. Listening and being ready to do what God said to do. That's your gift, because he'll provide what you need from there. Because he knows when you're in trouble. He knows when you need. Don't presume that because God has not gifted you in a certain position, that he won't put you into that position to stretch you, to make you grow, but also to prove that He is God and not you. See, if I were naturally a good speaker, preacher, which I'm not saying that I am, but if I were naturally a good preacher or speaker, I could just stand up here and do this by my own. I know some guys that do that. I need to pour myself into His Word. I need Him to pour Himself into me. That prayer that I pray is not just me repeating words. That is my heart desire. It is more than that. It's not a desire. It's a plea. It's me begging. Say, I'm going to crash if this is not what you do. Understand that when God calls you, He will enable you. You still may not in your flesh feel comfortable doing something that God asks you to do, but He will make it so that you can. It may wreck, it may crash, but He will still provide you if you fall into a depression because of that. He will still provide for you in the midst of it. Okay? So don't presume that if God calls you to something that you can say no because you're not gifted at it. He will provide for you. But we know that Elijah did this holistic ministry. So what about you? Are you ready? Are you prepared to accept God's call into holistic ministry? To help someone, to be ready to speak to someone on spiritual terms, to speak to someone on life-altering terms? Are you ready to reach out to people in whatever position? As one of our action answers for question number 3 was a while ago, what will you do because of this passage? I will be ready to hear and to respond. Are you? Because you can't filter. It's not like you got voicemail and you say, yeah, I didn't like that one, God. Can you go to the next one? Beep. Because whenever He speaks to you, you got to be ready to respond. So, a little bit of biographical. You know, this is who this man is. Now, as we go into our passage, I want us to consider what Elijah has now seen. He's seen all these miracles be done. He saw a great rally. I mean, unfortunately, our Badgers didn't do so well last night. We had a rally against us, you know. But if you come from behind and you win a victory that you probably shouldn't have, you're excited. Elijah should not have been able to defeat 400 Baal prophets. But he did, through God's hand, through God's power. He had all this stuff working for him. God had just answered in a big way. And then the very next thing we see is this passage. Now, he had been following God's word. It said, remember we said, the word of the Lord. And always after the word of the Lord, it says, and Elijah rose and did. The word of the Lord came to Elijah. Elijah arose and did. It's a constant pattern with his life throughout 1 Kings. The word of the Lord came to Elijah. Elijah rose and did. Look what happens in our passage here. Now, as a preface, understand whenever the word of the Lord speaks to us, we should arise and did. You know, arise and do what God says whenever He comes to you. The church needs to be founded upon the word of the Lord. Because the word of the Lord, Jesus, has come to us. And we should respond. But look at what happens now. Not the word of the Lord comes to him, but the threat of a woman. The threat of Jezebel comes to him. The word of the Lord came to Elijah, and Elijah rose and did. The threat of Jezebel came to Elijah, and he arose and ran. It's the first time it says that. All right, so let's look at what happened. Because in this story, we get to the so, and the so is Elijah lost his position. Anybody can be replaced. Elijah lost his position when acting apart from God. First of all, we see that he feared for his life. It says that he ran. It didn't just, he arose and left. It says he arose and ran for his life because he was afraid. Now, I don't know why he did this. I tried to put myself into his position. I mean, short-term memory loss is an issue. But we're talking about a day and fire coming from heaven. I don't know how short-term memory loss could account for what Elijah did right here. I mean, how could he possibly have forgotten in one day what had happened the day before? I don't know why he did this, but if you respond in fear, you're going to be living in danger. Not from what you were afraid of, but in your position with God. He was afraid. Scripture says we're not given a spirit of fear. We're given a spirit of victory. We have life within us. God does not want us to be afraid. You know what fear is? Let me define fear for you. Fear is a lack of faith and hope. Now, what's hope? He left on me. What's hope? Today, you have an impact on your life because you have hope. Faith is the way you respond. Fear is the opposite. Fear says, I have no faith, I have no hope. Everything that calls you to Christ. If you live in fear, you're going to do things specifically apart from what God has asked you to do. He responds in fear for his life, and that caused him to flee. It says in verse 3 and 4, he fled, he went out of the country of Samaria, he ends up in Beersheba, and it says he left his person there. I don't know if he thought maybe that person was going to be the tool of Jezebel, and so he wanted to leave his assistant in Beersheba. Maybe he knew that he was sinning, and he was afraid to involve someone else in his own sin, so he left it behind. I don't know why. Maybe he got tired of the guy saying, dude, what are you doing? What are you doing? We just saw fire. Let's go back. He'll take out Jezebel too. Come on, let's go. What are you doing? Why are you leaving? Maybe he got tired of it. I don't know, but he left him. Sometimes it's good to leave somebody behind. I'm not thinking this was a good time for Elijah to leave the guy behind. But whatever it is, he feared for his life, and he fled. Why? Because he was concerned about himself. He was making decisions based upon who he is. But understand, when you start doing that, there's going to be repercussions that happen. Now, what we're going to see is that he's going to repent. Elijah's going to repent. And God is going to give him some more power after this. And even in Revelation, you see Elijah come back to finish what he failed at before. So Elijah does repent and he's replaced. But there are still repercussions to what he did. And that's what we're going to see here in just a minute. So he's fearful and he fled and he wanted to get away from the danger. What happened as a result? He was removed from his position. Now, this is my personal fear. When God showed this passage to me, I can't tell you the strain that's on my soul whenever I read this passage. I mean, I don't know how to put it in a more stark statement. I mean, my soul is heavy whenever I think about this passage because I love what God does in my life. I don't have abilities apart from what God has given me. I don't have talents apart from what God has provided. I don't have influence other than what God gives. And I'm terrified of him removing that. I mean, from the raw part of who I am, I'm terrified. Terrified. And so I see the possibility of that happening here. And it terrifies me. He was removed from his position. He was removed from his position in many different ways, and that's what we're going to look at. He fled without a word from the Lord, and he was removed from his position. First, we see he was removed from his position of intercession. God asks him this question, right? And he says, what are you doing here? We'll get to that in a second. And the answer, if you read it, he says, I have done this. I have done that. I. And then he says, I alone. I'm the only one left. Me, I'm the only one. And they have done this, but I. He lost his point of intercession. He was no longer praying for the people. He didn't care for the... You know, the people had just killed 400 prophets of Baal. They'd just been called back to God. They just saw miracles happen. And this guy is saying, I. Now, let's go back. I'm going to look at Moses for just a moment. Moses in chapter 33 of Exodus, he intercedes for the people. God says, I'm going to kill all these people because I hate them. I don't want to be around them. I'm not going to be near them. I'll talk to you. But if I go around them, I'm going to kill them because they're stiff-necked. They're hard-headed. I don't like them. I'm going to kill them. And Moses says, but God, don't do that to your people. Please, please, don't do that for your people. Because if you do that, how will the world know that you are God? And so he steps in the gap between Israel and God because God wants to kill them. And so Moses steps in the middle and says, please don't do that. Daniel in Daniel chapter 9, Daniel has this wonderful prayer. Oh man, read this prayer. And Daniel is a pure man, righteous. But he says in his prayer, oh God, we have done this and we have done that. And we, not they, but we. Daniel hadn't done all those things. But Daniel says, we. See, he was interceding. He was walking with his people. When Elijah was removed from his position, he was no longer able to say we. He was taken out of community. You know how important community is? Now, in the West, many people don't... West, when I say West, I don't mean West U.S. I mean the West, meaning the West of America, you know, the West of the world. In the Western world, community is not as big of a thing. We don't think. Until you look at things like social media, which is, you know, I've said it before, social media is everything but social. But still, there's an idea that you want to be connected with something. The body of Christ is the same way. The body of Christ can provide things for you. Support whenever you're down. Strength. Camaraderie. All these things that the church can provide. But if you take yourself out of connectedness, out of intercession, that's where Elijah was. And he was by himself. And when you're by yourself, you make poor decisions. You have no support mechanism. And that's where he was, because he started praying, I. Pay attention to your prayer that you're not saying I all the time. Make sure that you include we's and us's. Okay? First person plurals are good in prayer. Don't disconnect yourself from your people. And he lost his position of intercession. He started thinking, my righteousness and their sinners. My righteousness, their sinners. Don't start pointing your finger out at the world. Don't point your finger out at other people in the church. Don't say they. They're doing this. That's what Elijah says. He says, this is what they've done. You ought to kill them. Right? Sounds like Jonah. Why do you want to give them righteousness and forgiveness? Kill them! You lose your position. And that's what happened. He loses his position of intercession. He also lost his position of perspective. He goes out and, you know, there's this big earthquake, there's fire, there's all this stuff, right? The rocks fall off the mountain, and surely that's all God. Surely that's God, because it's a big thing. God's going to do big stuff. That's who God is. I want to see something big. But then what happens? He says, and in this small, still voice, he whispered. See, a lot of times we react to God because of what he does instead of who he is. I'm going to tell on myself a little bit. Hopefully, I'm not going to get stuff thrown at me by the ladies here. But the one thing that we don't do in my household is anything related to February 14th. I don't even want to say that word. February 14th is like a horrible thing, a horrible day. I like to try to find anything I can possibly do other than the typical stuff that happens on February 14th. We just don't do it. We don't do that day. And for a while, you know, it was hard on my wife, and she's like trying to defend me to her coworkers. And I told her, why in the world would I presume that for 364 days out of the year I could be a clod? But then on that 365th day, on Valentine's Day, give you roses and I'm all good. I'm not going to do it. If I had failed for 364, I'm not going to act as though I'm good on 365. I don't want her to know me for that thing that I did, but I want her to know me for the thing that I am. I want to be that strong husband, leader, lover throughout all 365, not one. Sometimes people focus, and that's sometimes why people have problems in marriage, because they look at that one day, that one event. You know, what can I do to make him love me? What can I do to make her love me? What can I do? Don't worry about the do. Worry about the be. Okay? Don't worry about the do. Worry about the be. If you concern yourself with what you do and what you do and what you do, then it becomes worrying about do. Okay? Don't worry about do and do. Worry about be and be. Because if you be, then you will do. Okay? If you are a beer, then you will be a doer. So you don't have to worry about the 365th day, because all the 364 have already proclaimed who you are. Okay? So make sure that you don't look at God for the things that he does, but for the person that he is. If you want to know who God is, look at his name. Exodus 33, he says, the Lord, faithful and righteous, true, all these things. He gives a two-verse, like 40-word name for who he is. See, we assume that his name is Yahweh, the Lord. That's just his first name. He's got like 30 other words that are the completion of his name. Read through his name. He wants us to know who he is. And that's where the whisper comes from. So he lost his perspective. He kept on thinking God was going to drop some more fire on the altar. But he just wanted to whisper. So he lost his perspective. And what's interesting, then God whispers, right? And he wasn't able to see God until it says that he covered his face with his cloak. He wasn't able to hear God until he covered up his face. Until you cover your eyes and stop looking for what God's going to do, you may not hear him. That's why I said, if your action statement is going to be, I will hear God in a whisper, make sure that your life is not loud. Cover your face with that tunic so you can hear God. All right, so he lost perspective. Then he lost his purpose. This is the painful part. Twice God asked this question, Elijah, what are you doing here? I ask my kids that. I hear the pantry door open. Ariel, what are you doing there? Or I hear the refrigerator door, bing, bing. Chloe, what are you doing there? Now, I already know what they're doing, right? Does God not know what Elijah's doing there? Why do I ask the question to my kids? Not to help me. Oh, you're getting candy. Didn't know that. Thanks. Oh, getting Kool-Aid? Thanks for telling me. Didn't know that either. Of course I knew that. I want you to know that I knew it. That's why I asked the question, right? Parents, yes? You already know. What are the rules of a parent? For those of you that don't have kids yet, never ask a question that you don't know the answer to. Right? Don't ask it. You better already know the answer before you ask it. Otherwise, you're going to get in trouble. God knew what Elijah was doing there, but he asked the question twice. Now, what's important is hearing Elijah's answer. And this is where my heart hurts for him, because he says the same thing twice. Why? Because it was true? No, it's not because it's true. It's because he's trying to convince himself that it was true, and Elijah's hurting right now. And the only thing he has to do, only thing that he can do, is try to convince himself that his fear is righteous. And I see this in my kids too, because they say the same thing. What are you doing? And they get an answer. And I say, what are you doing? And they give that answer again because they're trying to convince themselves. They know it's wrong. Elijah knew he was in the wrong, and so he said the same thing twice. I'm going to give you a righteous answer, and I know it's wrong. That's what he did. I've been very jealous for the Lord of hosts. But your people have done this. That's not what he's doing there. He's afraid for his life. But he knows it's wrong. He knows he's failed. But here's the point. He didn't confess it. He had a moment there. You know what he should have said? Elijah, why are you there? Oh, God, I don't know. I ran and I'm afraid from a Jezebel who I know you're going to kill. And I ran because I'm afraid. God, forgive me. He didn't do it. Instead, he said something he knew was wrong and asked a second time. He said it again. And that I just know it in my spirit. That's when he lost his mantle. So you can make a mistake. Everybody makes mistakes. But confess it. Make the mistake. That's fine. That's what grace is. See, if someone lived a perfect life, God would have no way to establish grace and mercy. I wouldn't need Jesus if I lived perfectly. Understand, when you fail, it gives God an opportunity to establish grace and mercy. Yes, it's bad because it's sin, but it gives him a chance to exercise grace and mercy. If you fail, don't do what Elijah did. Because what happened next is painful. He lost his position. He lost it, and he knew it. He knew it. We see that because whenever he was told something, he was told he lost his power, and God said, go back your way. God never had said that to him before. It says, your way. You came here on your way,
you go back on your way. But as you're going on your way, that mantle that I've given you, that anointing that I've given you, drop that off with Elisha, because he's going to take your place. This was not a good succession of prophets. How do I know that? If you read farther, you know what Elijah did? Whenever he walked past Elisha, and I'm just going to use this as, this is my mantle, the prophet's mantle. He comes to Elisha and says that he laid his mantle on the ground and kept on walking. He was hurt because he'd lost his anointing. He'd lost his power because he acted with fear and he failed to repent. Don't act with fear. That's the opposite of faith and hope. But when you do, because you will, when you do, it's okay. Repent. He already knows it. What are you doing here, Hoyt? What are you doing? If you hear him say that, don't make up the lie. Don't make up the lie. Understand, he's giving you an opportunity. He's begging you to repent because he's going to forgive you. He's faithful and just, he's righteous. He will forgive you of your sins. Understand that if he asks you, what are you doing here? He's going to give you an opportunity to be put back in place. Now, I want to bring us back to ourselves, to this church. If we have failed, we need to admit it. If we don't have a holistic attitude in our ministry, we need to admit it. If we are failing our community, we need to admit it, and we need to seek out a way that God can use us again. Because God has anointed us. We know that. It's interesting. In Revelation chapter 2, we have letters to the churches, and one of them is the letter to Ephesus. And he says, you have lost your first love to Ephesus. He says, I know you've lost your first love. I know you love me, but you lost your first love. And you're listening to that woman, Jezebel. Jezebel comes up in Revelation. She's still there. And if you don't repent of your deeds, I will remove your lampstand, is what he says. Now, what's a lampstand? A lampstand gives light. If we, as a body of believers, do not recognize where we have failed and repent and come back to our first love and follow God with faith and with hope, even in the midst of fear, even in all those times of trouble, he could remove our lampstand. Now, recognize that he can also light the thing back up and put us with a torch instead of a candlestick. But it requires repentance. I don't want us to lose our mantle. I don't want to lose my anointing. I don't want us to lose our anointing. It's great to be Elijah in his powerful moments, but I don't know of a more desperate man than Elijah in these moments. I want us to be desperate to preserve what God has given us. Now, maybe you haven't even received that passion for Christ. He says, the word of the Lord came, the word of the Lord came, the word of the Lord came. Today, the word of the Lord is coming. If you have not gotten up and did like Elijah did, if you wanted today, get up and do. Get up and receive Christ, because he will affect your whole life. Doesn't matter your age, doesn't matter what you've done, doesn't matter how many times you sat in the same seat in this church. If you've never realized what it is to be filled with the Holy Spirit and give your life to Jesus Christ, today is the day. Now I'm going to ask our music people to come on back up. But I want us to realize that if you walk according to your own path, Scripture says that you're walking in the path of destruction. There's a reason why Jesus came. He came because we needed light, because we can't walk in darkness. We're going to fall. He came so he could be the salt, so that we would have flavor in our lives. He came to be bread so that we could be sustained. He came to give us water so that we would be refreshed. And all these are spiritual things that he's given us. You don't have to be alone. You don't have to be thirsty. You don't have to be tired. You don't have to be hungry. You don't have to be depressed. You don't have to be any of those things. Because God will provide. That's our God. That's the Lord. Now we're going to sing, I know we're going to sing one more song. I'm going to be standing here. If you need to work out something with God at the altar, come take the altar. If you need to do it at your chair, do it at the chair. If you need me, I'm standing right here. If you need me after, I'll be here too. All right? We're going to sing one song. Please work out those things you need to do with God.